This morning, we continue our series on Galatians. And for those who may be new, we've been studying the book of Galatians, which was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in modern-day South Central Turkey. And what Paul was writing against was these churches that he had started, and over in the matter of merely a year, all of a sudden everything went wrong in those communities. They began to forsake the understanding that Paul preached, that Jesus alone is the way of salvation, and they began to exchange it for a lie. They said, Jesus is good, but then we must obey the law, but then we must do these things, make use of these traditions and these rites, and through that, we will be accepted and we will be brought in to the family of God. And so we saw the basic gospel equation that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but Jesus plus anything equals nothing. So we understand that we are made right with God not because of anything we have done, but solely upon what Jesus has done for us in living a perfect life and giving his death as a ransom for our own and paying the debt we can never pay. And so through that and through the resurrection, proving that this payment was accepted, we now may have standing with God. And so in chapters 1 and 2, he was defending his authority to defend the authority of the message he brought. And in chapter 3, he began to point out that it has always been about grace. And went all the way back to Abraham and see that Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous. He was declared good with God, not because of what he had done, but by merely banking on God's promises. And so we began to see last week that all of our lives, from beginning to end, is all about living by faith in Jesus. It's not we get Jesus and then we try to add the law. It's we get Jesus and we get Jesus and we get Jesus and we get Jesus. And what that does in our lives is that when we get Jesus and we understand the love of God for us in him, it begins to transform our hearts. And that we begin to understand that the law was never meant to be a ladder. The law was always intended to be railroad tracks. And it's the gospel that empowers you to move on those tracks. And so this morning we pick up in Galatians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, Jesus. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Why, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Jesus Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, speak to us now. Holy Spirit, empower both the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God, that lives would be transformed by dead men coming to Jesus, coming to life through the message of the gospel, through the power of the Spirit, and that those of us who know and love and cherish Jesus would be grown in it, enlarge our hearts, that it would enlarge our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you ever know that person who likes to send out those emails? You know the emails? If you send this off to 50 people, Amazon.com will give you $1 million. You know, you start getting these emails about all these craziness that is going on and all these what find out to be our misconceptions. And what we find in our world is that there are misconceptions everywhere, and inevitably a lot of these misconceptions get really, really popular. For instance, when I was in grade school and growing up, for some odd reason in my school, we were taught that the Twin Towers were the tallest building in the world. That's not true, if you didn't know. They're not there either right now, though, either. But the Twin Towers were the tallest building in the world. That was a misconception. My brother, I was told that. My classmates were told that. My brothers were told that. And there's a lot more misconceptions beyond that. And so I thought I'd bring a few of them to your attention and give you the reality of the truth. Did you know that Columbus was not hindered because of a flat earth theory? It actually was because he wasn't a very good planner or had enough supplies to get him through the job. Did you know Napoleon was not especially short for his time? I didn't know that. Did you know, this is the one that really kind of caught me off guard, did you know that shaving does not affect hair growth? Some of you guys realize like you've been shaving it for a while and still nothing's coming back. You know that that doesn't affect hair growth. Did you know that Danish pastries do not and did not come from Denmark? Did you know that bats aren't blind? Or that they aren't blind. Yeah, right, sorry. Did you know that meteorites aren't hot when they hit the earth? So there's no glowing, none of that. They're cold. And these are just a few illustrations to show us just the misconceptions that so many of us have probably bought into in our lives. And what I find is that we have this pervasive, popular misconception as it comes to the law of God. That there is this tendency in our lives to go one of two extremes. Either we deny or we deify. Either we diminish or we embellish. Let me explain what that means. It means that whether we're religious or irreligious, whether we've been born in church, whether we are basically good moral people or we're really not that great people, at least from the world's eyes, no matter where we are on that spectrum, there's this tendency in the human heart to diminish or deny the law. It happens in several ways. We can kind of say things, well, that's antiquated. That's for years long ago. That's just not for a day and time like today. That was too much of their culture. That wasn't really the truth. It happens as we basically say, well, that's kind of irrelevant for us. That has nothing to do with us. It has no bearing on our lives. It happens as we say things like, well, that was the God of the Old Testament, and God of the New Testament's loving. That Old Testament God, he's mean. But Jesus, he's nice. He really is. And so I like Jesus better. So I'm about Jesus. I'm about love, not about that Old Testament God. Or we say things, well, God really didn't mean it that way, right? Really, it came down, and we just all the time in our culture with sexual sins that, you know, God, it didn't matter if they were the same sex. It really was they really didn't love each other. So it's really love that does this. That, it doesn't really matter if, you know, we're having sex outside of marriage. It just matters that we love one another. And so we've tried to diminish that. I mean, I've done this in my own life. When I was in college, I had a really, really hard issue with speeding. And I had this 1990 Pontiac Grand Prix. The antenna had been broken off, which now had a coat hanger in its place. My floorboard, there was a leak coming into the car, and so all of Chicago winter, there was a skate rink, if you're in the passenger side of my car. And then the speedometer didn't work anymore. And even the defroster didn't work in my car, so at times I had to use a hairdryer to make the windshield enabled for me to drive in it, and sometimes I had to stick my head out the window to get down the road. But what I found is I began to have a lot of great excuses to diminish the law. And so I began to get really used to Chicago traffic. I don't even know what those speed limit signs are there for. Everyone knows it's flow of traffic, right? 55, no, it's whatever people are going around you, and then you go faster than them. And so I got really used to Chicago traffic, and so I just thought it doesn't matter. So, and then there was that extra thing that kind of legitimized me and my speeding was, you know, if you're in a pack, cop can only get one of us, right? so the rest of us are good. So I'm like, I'm just finding that guy. You find like that BMW, and the BMW's like flat, and you're like, oh, right, me and my grand P right behind the BMW. You know, and I start getting in that line, and then I thought to myself, my speedometer doesn't work. I get pulled over, simple. Officer, I'm sorry, my speedometer's broken. I didn't know how fast I was going. And we do that all the time. We diminish it. We deny the law. And we also do this in several other ways. We do on the opposite extreme by embellishing or deifying. We try to make the law do what it can never do. We try to make it do what only God can do, because the law has no power to save, only power to condemn. And so God himself alone can save, but we try to make the law to be this thing that can save us. And in order to do that, we've got to embellish it. It's kind of like what I used to do when I was working with junior hires. I've got a whopping half-inch vertical leap. And so, that's not impressive if you didn't know. And so if we were playing regular basketball on a 10-foot pole, I really wasn't that much better than the junior hires. But man, if I brought that down to about 7 or 8 feet, I was Shaq. I mean, I dominated the court. You weren't coming into my neighborhood. And I was rejecting left and right. I was bringing it down with authority, breaking down the rim. And so I wasn't able to be a hoss on the court because I had reduced, I had diminished, I had made lesser the standard, the height. And so that's what we got to do with the law. We got to make it smaller than it actually is so that we think we can really do it. And so we have had this habit throughout all history of taking the laws of God and trying to make them to be a lot simpler than we think. We think that merely not committing adultery is that I haven't cheated on a spouse physically, but emotionally or in my mind, that's all right. But Jesus says we're guilty. And as we find, as we go to what Jesus did with the law of God, was he wasn't saying that it has no purpose. He's saying it's deeper than you ever imagined. And so what we need this morning is to see the law rightly, to see the law as God intended it to be in our lives. And so Paul begins by dealing with these fallacies, dealing with this diminishing and embellishing, dealing with this denying and deifying. And so he begins by looking at history. And he points to a historical understanding of a human man-made covenant. For instance, think about if there is a will. When can you change a will up until? Until you die, right? After death, there's no kind of like, scratch the vase, put in the car. Scratch mom's favorite quilt and put in the weekend house. You know, that there's once the death has happened, the will is set in stone. And so he's saying that once that has happened, we know humanly you can't add to it. And so he uses that analogy to help us understand the very history of what God had done, because it did not begin with law, it began with promise. And so he goes back to Abraham and says that God made a covenant, he made a testament, he made this bond of love with Abraham, and it was always and forever about promise. You see, the law came after, but the law had a different purpose. And so we read that that even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. And so he points the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring, to his seed. And what is clear here is he's saying that this promise was not given as to all of us in the sense that if you obey it, you will get it. He says this promise wasn't made to everyone. This promise was made to one, and it was Jesus. It's not seeds plural, it's seed singular. So the very conditions of this inheritance were based upon one, and that was Jesus. So he's showing us once again that the law was not meant for all of us to try to earn favor with God, to kind of make him like us more. It was all begun with a promise that was unilateral, that was made, that God said, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm pointing it and preparing it for Jesus. And so he says, this is what I mean, that the law came after the promise. And he begins to answer a question. Why did you start this whole law thing anyway? Right? I'm kind of thinking, well, if it was really all about promise, why the law? And the answer is simple. It's because of human sin. It's because of this bent of the human heart For some of you are parents, imagine if you never disciplined or had rules in your house for your children. Imagine how that'd go. Mom, Daddy's pulling my hair. I'm sorry. Maybe one of these days he's going to grow out of it. Right now, Sally, get used to being bald. You know, that there's, you imagine going on the playground and your kid's playing with the other kids and he's like, he's playing King of the Hill and just tossing everyone off the play, on the play set. You're like, would you stop your kid? I'm sorry, I'm hoping one of these days maybe. You know, what can I really do? And you see that the laws are made for their good and for others' good. You see, why do we have laws as a society? Why do you have locks on your house? Why do you have locks in your car? Why do you have alarm systems in your house, alarm systems in your car? Why do we have banks with big safes and alarms and armed security guards? Why do we have all these things? Because we understand the absence of law is anarchy. So you think about some of the natural disasters. What happened in the aftermath? Anarchy. You know, before you're thinking, that plasma looks really nice, but I'm going to go to jail if I steal it. Law's gone. Piece of glass between me and the plasma. Home theater, here I come. Bam, you go and you take it. Without law, there's anarchy. And because God is a good and loving God, He's seeking to protect us from the sinfulness of the human heart. So He tells us the law was given not to earn favor, but to guard you, to protect you. Because He loves you. Why do I have laws in my household that I don't want my sons to play with the oven? Because I love them. Why do I tell my son, don't put anything around the neck of your brothers? Because why? Because I love him and I love my children. I don't want him to hurt inadvertently my other children. He gives these things because of love. He said this came until the one who the promise had been made had come, Jesus. And so we're brought to this other question, okay, well, if the law came and it was there for transgressions, well, isn't then kind of contrary, isn't conflicting? And he's saying, no. You see, there was a purpose to this. And the purpose is very simple. The purpose is that I gave these things because if these things could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But these things were given to do something. They were given to prepare. They were given to point. And he begins to use the analogy of the law as a prison. The law has a use, and the use is to basically be an X-ray. Now, does an X-ray cure? Anyone go to the doctor and he goes, and you got a broken... some broken ribs, or you're kind of feeling some weird pains, and you get a CT scan, and he's like, all right, I'm going to give you 3 x-rays and 1 CT scan, and you call me in the morning. Take care of everything. No. What's the role of an x-ray? What's the role of a CT scan? The role of these things are to diagnose and show us the reality that what lies within. And so he says why the law was given was to expose us and show us for who we really are. This is an x-ray. An x-ray does not cure, it only diagnoses. And so we begin to understand the law can cure as much as an x-ray can cure. The law can bring forgiveness and standing before the throne of God as much as an x-ray or a CT scan can save me. And so what happens is that when we begin to be confronted by the law, begins to expose us and say there's a cancer lying within. There's a brokenness lying within. And you can't do it. The standard is too high and you're too broken and sinful. You see, what the law has been given is to show us bad news. Now think of it this way. If I tell you, we bailed you out. What are you thinking right now? Right, great, thank you. Now imagine I come and I say those same words to you, but you're actually in some crazy small African village, accused wrongly of murder, and they're going to start chopping off hands and potentially taking your life, and I come and say to you, we bailed you out. What is the difference? The difference is understanding the reality of your condition. It's where you're at. And what the problem is that most of us are oblivious to what's really going on inside. most of us think we're fairly good people. And just as cancer may be eating someone from within, so the sin of cancer, the cancer of sin is within us, and everything may look good on the outside. But something detrimental, deadly is going on the inside. And so the law of God's purpose is to show you who you really are, to show you the bad news, to show you that you are in bigger trouble than you ever imagined. But why does he do that? He says next, he says this, that imprisoned everything under sin, that we all without exception are condemned, are seen as in this mess of sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What he's saying is this, I'm showing that the law is there to show you the bad news in order to get you the good news. The law is there to show you that it is not by your works of the law that you can gain standing. It is showing you that by faith in what Christ has done for you, that and that alone, you can be redeemed, you can be restored, you can be transformed, you can be unchained from your sin, you can be unchained from these addictions, you can be unchained from all of these things through faith. And faith is simple. It's banking on God's promises. God tells me something and I take him at his word. He says, then now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. And it's here where we need to see the other aspect of the law. That if we look back and understand what Paul was referring to by these guardians, he was pointing to these basically slave schoolmasters. They were like chaperones. Very harsh, but there for both the protection and guidance of children. That for a season in their life before they hit maturity, they were there simply to make sure that they kept from veering off the path and getting to the destination. Anyone really love a chaperone? The law was our chaperone. And it's kind of like this. This week we had like a monumental moment in the Covert family. Because for the first time, we saw a heart obedience versus a forced obedience. You know, it's kind of like with our kids, when fights happen, we want to seek reconciliation between our boys. So inevitably, one hurts the other, and so then dad or mom's going to come swooping in and saying, what'd you do? Who did this?
Haddon hit me, or Knox hit me, or whatever it is. And
so they begin to like accuse, or they kind of fess up to what they've done. And so we'd say to them, okay, now, Knox, go to Haddon and tell you're sorry. I'm sorry for hitting you. Sorry, Haddon, for hitting you. Hug and kiss. And they kind of do that whole thing, and I'm like, I can't wait till they're teenagers. I'm still going to make them do that. Mark my words. Come on, boys. You know the drill. But, you know, this is kind of like, why am I doing that? Because I'm trying to guard them. I'm trying to show them what it looks like until the moment they reach maturity, they do it from the heart. This past week, for the first time, I saw Knox pursue reconciliation without being forced by mom or dad. Now, without any of us saying anything, immediately after he goes to Haddon and says, Haddon, I'm sorry for hitting you. Please forgive me. And he gives him a hug. And you see that the law is there to train us. And to the moment where we can begin to do it from the heart, and what the scripture tells us is the only way it can happen from the heart is when God does divine heart surgery. He says that the new covenant is coming where I will place my law on your heart. And so what you need is a new heart that has these laws engraven on it so it is no longer forced, but is freely offered. And that's some of your problems. You're trying to grunt your way through obedience. You're missing the very heart. The only heart for obedience is a heart that's changed by Christ's obedience, by his life and by his death, by trusting in that. And through that, you're enabled to love. You know, when I was speeding, this one time I was driving from Chicago to Pennsylvania to go home. And I had managed to fly as fast as I could, as long as I could, and I was 5 minutes from home. When out of the blue, I see red lights behind me. I remember in that moment my heart dropping, but then remembering all my excuses. I got this one. And so the cop gave me a ticket, and it was like 5 feet from like his like township line. It's like if I just went like another 10 feet, I would have been good, out of jurisdiction. And so I come home, and my brother was in police academy and informed me that, well, if you fight this, it's the day after Christmas. He's not going to show up. So I'm like, sweet. And he's like, just go and just get some. He won't show up, first of all. And if he does show up, just go and have this documentation that your speedometer was out of line, and you'll be fine. So I'm thinking, I'm getting kind of cocky. I'm getting over this. There's going to be no problem. It's going to be a cakewalk. So I make myself to the courtroom, and I walk in, and I'm waiting and waiting. All of a sudden, Mr. Officer shows up. Strike one. And then I remember going in there and coming before, and the judge starts making me take my case, and so I start making my case, and I'm fumbling over my words left and right. I'm scared to death, and I go on my evidence, and he goes, "What's this?" My speedometer's broke. What's that supposed to mean? You tell me you really didn't know you were speeding? Maybe? Strike two. You see, what God says, the law is there to shut our mouths. Right now, many of you are making a whole bunch of excuses to excuse your sin. And the law of God is there to expose and to shut your mouth and realize you have no defense but one. My defense is not my works. My defense is the works of another. And you know when you're going to be a preacher and stuff like this happens to you, you're like, oh, this is going to be an illustration someday. Because in that moment, what I was thinking, I was like, Lord, send me a mediator. Send me someone to save. Send someone to swoop on in and to take care of this for me. And the beauty of the gospel is that God did. Not for my speeding ticket, but for my life of transgressing his law. He sent Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, whoever banks on Jesus shall be saved. See, that's good news. And we only know good news when we know bad news. All of us are lost in sin. All of us are sinners. All of us are broken. All of us are a mess. It doesn't matter how religious or irreligious you are. We're all in the same boat. And the beauty is that God came in. And though the courtroom at first said, guilty as charged, condemned, the judge took a step down and said, may the guilt and the judgment and the condemnation fall on me. You are free. That is the gospel. Jonathan Edwards, when speaking of the grand movement from schoolmaster to something else, said this. He said, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, but under a father. We are not children of the slave woman, but children of the free, and so are not in a state of bondage, but in a state of liberty. It's not a cruel taskmaster. It's not a cruel chaperone. What you have now is a loving father. And a father who is so great, so grand, so loving, so merciful, has shown to you such love. What do you want to do? You want to obey. Because Christ is the end of the law. It's to drive us to him. And to make our lives live unto him. Love, the law began with love, and the law ends with love. The next time you find yourself messing up, the next time you find yourselves falling short of God's standard, in that moment, remind yourself of one thing. I am broken and I am failed. But this is to drive me to Jesus. He has not failed. He is not broken. And he comes to redeem and to restore. We are free. We are free. We are sons and daughters of God through Jesus. And this morning I call unto you, if you have not come to that place and moment in your life where you understand I am banking solely on Jesus, I pray you come this morning. Come. He says, come. Come unto me. For if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I pray you have been and you are exposing the misconceptions of our hearts, that we have tried to distort the law of God to make it something else, to either make it obtainable for ourselves, to try to earn favor with you, or to act as if it was irrelevant to our lives. And Lord, may the truth of the law expose us that we are idolaters, we are worshiping other things other than you, people, prestige, stuff, sex, power. Lord, that we are adulterers, those who have lusted after other individuals in our heart, whether it's physically or what they have to offer. Lord, that we have coveted, we have longed for what someone else has. Wish we had their job, their promotion, their house, their car. Wish we were popular like them. We wish we were smart like them. We wish we had the abilities like them. Lord, if we have broken one, we have broken all. And we stand condemned. But Lord, we thank you that in him there is therefore now no condemnation. So Lord, bring us to good news this morning. May we live in that good news. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.